This has nothing to do with Mother's Day, but I have to share it while I still think about it. Do you have that problem? You got to share something while it's still fresh in your mind? Well, as you guys know, I'm usually trying to lose weight one way or another, and I came across this one. I thought it was pretty good. So I've been trying to lose weight for some time now, and it's not working out real well for me. So now I'm going to concentrate on getting taller. You know, that height, weight scale, or, you know, it doesn't help as you get older and you go to the doctor and they, you know, it's kind of funny when I don't know what you guys do, but I leave everything I can leave in the car. And then billfold, keys, everything goes on the counter, kick off my shoes, you know, and I'm, okay, scale, be nice, you know, and never thought too much about the height thing. And then they get this, how tall are you? I said, well, I think I was, at one point I was 6'1". So I've been just around saying 6. I says, no, it's only 5'11 and a half now. Oh, man. So now it's just to weigh even less, you know. Oh, yes. Okay. Well, if that's our biggest problem, right, we're in good shape. Okay. Okay, so happy Mother's Day to you ladies. I hope it ends up being a great day. You won't get too hot out there today, but at least the sun's out. So we'll take what we can get. There is an outline if you'd like to follow along with us. Somebody's caught on to my scheme here. They said, notice that the print in your outlines are getting smaller. So it's either cut something out or else make the font smaller. So okay, well, we'll try to make it bigger from now on for you. So we want to see here as we're, you know, Genesis is a good place to start any study. But as we think about mothers, it starts out there. And we look at the earth's first mother, Eve, as we look there in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 20. And it's talking about Adam and Eve. And somebody suggested that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage. He didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear all the ways his mother cooked. So, okay. Anyway, Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And let me just insert this, not Steve, but Eve, okay? And if it was, it wouldn't have went very far. But Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And so we got Eve. She's the first mom on the planet. And her name, Eve, means living. And she was the first mother, one, to give birth here upon the earth. And I don't know if you ever thought too much about this. You ladies probably put more thought into it than us fellows. But you ever wonder what was going through her mind, what expectations she might have had when Cain was about to be born? You wonder if she was a little bit frightened about this motherhood thing. Nobody had ever done it before. And realize all that she didn't have that we have today, you know, ultrasounds and all these kinds of things. But even more than that, no classes to attend. Didn't have to go up to the hospital. I don't know what you guys did, but we had classes at the hospital, and you're carrying, everybody's got their pillow with them. And, you know, us guys are learning how to be a coach, you know, and where's Tyler, do you have one of those grip things? The strength, you better buy one of those. You're amazed how your wife can crunch your hand. Oh, it'll never be the same. Okay, those classes, they didn't know what, you know, what to expect. And there are no books to read. There were couldn't call mom on the phone and ask her, you know, how does this work out? Answer questions you might have. No clock on the wall to see how close the contractions are getting. No way to know, you know, is this really time or is this kind of a false labor thing? No nurse, no midwife, no doctor. I wonder how much help Adam really was. Okay? Maybe someday you can ask him that, okay? But the thing is, we do find that mothers have a tremendous influence on our lives. She had a great job to do. And again, she didn't have the benefit of other people's, well, not all advice is good, but you know, couldn't ask other people, how did you guys do this? How did this work out for you? And they were just simply, maybe the Lord's holding classes afternoon, you know, baby's asleep from 2 to 3, maybe. Or maybe that's in the morning, you know, baby sleeps from 2 to 3. But anyway, so we zero in on three sons. We've got Cain and Abel and Seth. And there in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that they had many sons and daughters. We only hear about three of them, but there were more than that. And but we focus in on these three for a few minutes. But we see here, and we don't have ages to go along with all of this, but you remember Cain killed his brother Abel. And so there again, Eve's the first mother, but her and Adam are the first parents to lose a child in death. In a way, they lost two sons because Cain ends up just pretty much wandering away from home and around the earth at that particular time. And so Cain kind of turned out to be the bad apple in the barrel, but that didn't cause them to say, forget it, we're not having any more kids. And we see here that it's through the line of Seth that the people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. We see this in chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also were born a son, and he called his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And so we see here they're getting a good start in life, good start calling on the name of the Lord. And since this time of Eve, mothers have had a great deal of responsibility. It's not all on their shoulders, but in most cases they're spending more time with the children and raising them up. That they might one day call upon the name of the Lord. And so mothers bring us into this world. They nurture us. They care for us. They provide for us in so many different ways. They raise us up, teach us, train us, discipline us as needed. And so they have a remarkable ability to have input into our lives. And they're really able to change the world, kind of one child at a time. And I came across this study. I've never seen one quite like this. That might explain a few things in some of our lives. But the hardest part about it is trying to pronounce the name of the study. But it's the Vulnerability of Infants and Toddlers. And many investigations in recent years have confirmed that touch and emotional nurturing in those first few years of life are necessary for survival. I think we probably all knew that part. Now, the study conducted at Harvard University shows unmistakably that the quality of bonding between a boy and his mother and related to his physical health for 40 or 50 years later. So it's like this delayed thing, okay? 40 or 50 years later, there's an impact in his life and ladies as well, but the study was zeroed in on this one, on the men, on the impact that it had in their life later on. It said, remarkably, 91% of college men who said they had not enjoyed a close relationship with their mothers developed coronary artery disease, hypertension, some type of ulcers, or alcoholism in midlife. And only 45% of men who recalled maternal warmth and closeness had similar illnesses. So it's, you know, like 50% more had problems if they weren't close with their moms early on. Said the same is true for men in their relationships with their father. And then it says 100% of participants in this study whose mothers and fathers were cold and distant suffered from numerous diagnosed diseases in midlife. In short, the quality of early relationships between boys and their parents is a powerful predictor of lifelong health. And you can be sure the same is true of girls and women. It comes down to this: when early needs are not met, trouble looms down the road. Okay? So it may not show up. You know, you talk about the guys limping around, you know, and, oh, it's an old football injury, you know. Something that happened to them 30 years before that, and it kind of catches up with them. Well, this is one of those things. And Dr. Dobson put this particular study out, and he's not one to do a lot of fake news. So it's something to think about. You know, the impact that you have in those early years and the importance that it has in their life. And so long-term significance in that loving care from mom and dad in those early years. Well, Eve got this all started, and we take another kind of fast-forward look at another mom a couple thousand years later. And here we see the protective mother, and we've got Jochebed. And she's Moses' mother there in Exodus chapter 2. I think some of these verses are in your notes there. But Exodus 2, verses 1 to 4, says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid him in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to watch what would be done to him." Now, Moses' mother took some great risk in doing this. This son was never to have made it this far along in life. He was supposed to have been taken out, you know, 3 months prior to this. And mothers today operate at great risk at various times in their lives for the sake of their children. And yet, at this point, they're slaves in Egypt. And it was a pretty cruel taskmasters that they had over them, the Egyptians. Well, as we continue on here, we see that it was a plan to control the Hebrew people. They're getting to be too many of them. So we got to somehow slow this growth rate down. And we're going to start by eliminating the males from the population. And they're in Exodus 1. Verse 15 and 16, it says, "The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sephra, and the other name, or name of the other was Puhah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live." So we've got selective, if we call it abortion, but we're picking and choosing. They were doing this thousands of years ago. This isn't just something that's recent. Doesn't make it any better, but we see this is the mindset. They were doing it for their own version of population control. And so we got to slow down this birth rate of the Hebrews. And we get too many of these men, they could turn against us and go to battle with us, and we come up on the short end of things. And so we got to somehow reduce the number of men here. And this is what their plan. And the problem, though, was for Pharaoh was that it wasn't working out quite like he'd planned. People weren't following orders. We pick this up in Exodus 1:17. It says, again, they were told that what the midwife is supposed to do. Boy shows up, you're supposed to eliminate him. And yet they were not doing that. They were allowing these little baby boys to live. And that's how Moses was able to survive. And the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. And so we see here the nation continued to grow and prosper. And their numbers grew, and greater fear came upon the Egyptians. Verse 18, and the king of Egypt called the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And ye have saved the men, children alive. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. So the baby's already there before we get here. And at least that's the excuse that they're using here. Okay, verse 19, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, they are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Therefore God dealeth well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And so we had some pretty brutal people as leaders of country. And gives us some examples here. You know, we think we're supposed to be following the orders of those in authority over us. But sometimes they come out with laws that don't make any sense. They don't line up with Scripture. God doesn't tell us to supposed to kill off all the male child or whatever. And so they didn't do it what they said, okay? And as a result of it, they grew and they prospered. And it didn't end there. They still had more cruelty to deal with as a nation before they finally were able to leave Egypt. Because again, Moses just born. And he has to grow up and leave Egypt and come back before they're delivered. So they had to put up with an awful lot in between time. And but his mother had put him in a basket to protect him. And she couldn't hide him any longer. It's not just hiding. It's probably, you know, 3 month old. Howl, you know, at the wrong time, you know. And so they couldn't hide him. They couldn't keep him quiet any longer. So they put him in the Nile River along the edge, and they trust God for this. And his sister sent out to watch. Good big sister. She's watching over little brother, okay? And we see this at Laura and Josh's house. You got big sister looking after little brother. And he's little brother for a little while. Pretty soon they'll be looking up at big brother, but for now he's still the little brother. But the thing is, and it's interesting to see how this works out. You know, so the sister's watching from a distance. She sees Pharaoh's, I'm kind of giving you the condensed version here. Pharaoh's daughter sees this and finds out that it's a baby. And, okay, we need somebody to take care of this baby. You know, she's ready to take it home, but it's only 3 months old. It still needs somebody to nurse it and care for it. And so the sisters, do you want me to go find somebody to take care of the baby for you? Well, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. So she goes home and gets her mom, Moses' mother. Oh, and it gets better. Yeah, look here in chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, it says, "And the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me. Here it comes, and I will give thee wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." So she gets her own baby back, able to nurse it, care for it, and she gets paid for it. Awesome. Okay. So, now I was thinking what our government could do. No, they don't need. That's probably next. We just haven't heard of it. Okay. So, yeah. We see that moms have been protecting their babies for a long time. And I came across this story. You may have heard it at some point, but many years ago, a mother was making her way on foot in the hills of South Wales, and she's carrying her infant son, and a blinding blizzard overtook them kind of by surprise, and the mother never reached the destination with her little baby. And searchers found her lifeless body with the baby snuggled beneath her, warm and alive. She had wrapped her outer clothing and scarf around the boy and then covered him up with her own body. That baby grew up to be David Lloyd George, the Prime Minister of England and one of its great statesmen. And she laid her life down to protect that baby. And so that not just physically do they protect us, but they help us morally, teaching us right from wrong as we're growing up, protecting us emotionally from those things that they know would ultimately hurt us, and protecting our spirits, helping us to grow up to love and have a desire to serve the Lord. Well, then we come across another lady. And she's a supportive mother, Hannah. And we find her there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24 and following. And it tells us, now we'll get into how this came about after I read the scripture here, but it says there in 1 Samuel 1, 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up," talking about Samuel, "took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephod of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'My Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord for a child. I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I had asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he should be lent to the Lord and worship the Lord there.'" Now, you may remember this account, how Hannah was barren for a number of years and had prayed for a son. And God gave her that son. God gave her a request. And she turned him over to the Lord. She had kind of worked out something with the Lord. "You give me a son and I'll give him back to you." And she did that. And Samuel is now taken. He's grown to the age where he can be away from mom now. And she takes him to the Lord's house. And he's left there with the priests and their wives and to grow up to ultimately be a servant of the Lord. And she continued to support him throughout his growing up years, and I'm sure even into his adult years as he's grown up. Three things, probably more than that, but three in particular that we can learn from Hannah. And these are not ones that you probably don't already know of, but the fact that God answers prayer concerning your children. I'm convinced that my own mom and praying for me that point in time when I had drifted away from the Lord that was used to bring me back to a right relationship with the Lord. And I wasn't living for the Lord during that time that my dad got saved. And she had been praying for him. And I've told you this before, but it's always amazing. You know, she prayed for him for 20 years before he got saved. You know, you'd like to pray for him this week and he gets saved next week, but it didn't work that way. And so she kept on praying for him and living as best she could a Christian life before him. But God gave her the privilege of leading him to the Lord and him going to church with her. That was always something neat for her. And I don't know if there's anything more powerful than a mom's prayer. And so keep on praying for your kids. Secondly, we should give our children to the Lord to use them as he sees fit. One young couple said, when we were first married, we had four theories on raising kids. Now we have four kids and no theories. Those of you who've had kids know how that works. This kid's going to grow up and be a perfect kid, you know, and how you're going to do that. And then that plan kind of goes out the window. If you want to know how to raise your kid, just ask those. Okay, I'm not beating up on anybody, but ask those who don't have kids. They'll tell you. Yeah. This is what you ought to do. You know, say, okay, let me loan them to you for a few weeks and see how that works out for you. Well, the thing is, God gives us our children, and that's an awesome privilege and responsibility. But the suggestion here from Scripture is that we give them back to the Lord. And it's not that you go back to the Lord saying, okay, I'm giving them back. Can I have my money back? No, it's not trading them in, okay? But it's you give them over to the Lord. You want what God wants for them. And this is something we ought to want to desire, you know, to give our children over to the Lord. Allow him to have the freedom to work in their hearts and lives, to use God's got I really believe God's got a perfect plan and purpose for each of his children. And he knows, he gives them the skills, he gives them the talents, the abilities, the heart to do what he wants them to do. And we have to be careful that we don't kind of get in the way. Because sometimes it's happened more than once where the parent comes along and they're wanting to live their life through their children. They're going to be, you know, this athlete or, you know, whatever, and they're trying to make them into something because maybe they missed out. And there's always that temptation. But again, God provides, he uses us to help raise them up so ultimately they can be used of the Lord. Thirdly, we can support our children as they seek to do God's will. And again, we may mean well by it, but be careful that you don't find yourselves trying to talk them out of doing something that they believe God wants them to do. You know, and maybe it's serving on some foreign field somewhere. And you're thinking, oh my, they're going to be over there with, they're not going to have the medical facilities that they have here. And there's all this danger from animals and people and all kinds of different things, and so we try to talk them out of doing that. And you know, if God calls them there, he can take care of them better than if they're sitting in our living room. Okay, we need to remind ourselves of that. And don't be careful that you don't try to hang on to them for your own selfish reasons. I mean, you may have come up some other ones and you don't call it that, but it's kind of, they're mine. I want them here. I want them close to me. And I saw this in one family in another state, and there were three boys. Two of them are already in the ministry, and the third one was fine young fellow, sharp, you know, loved the Lord, you know, You know, if the Lord had called him to be a pastor, a missionary, or whatever, I'm sure he would have done a great thing. And I was talking to one of his older brothers once, and I said, what do you think about, you know, Steve? Is this something maybe that the Lord would use? And he says, no, that's never going to happen. Mom said, Lord's got two of them. I'm hanging on to this one. You know, he's got to stay here with us and carry on the family business. Well, that may have been what God wanted him to do, but maybe it wasn't, you know, and it ought not to be for mom or dad or anybody to say, no, you can't have this one. This one's mine, you know, because that's not what's ultimately best for the kids. Well, we see there's an instructive mother as well. She went by the name Eunice. We find there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, you say, who's Eunice? Some of you may remember. She was a great mom, and you will know her primarily because she was the mother of Timothy. And there in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 5, Paul's got a good relationship with the grandmother and the mother and Timothy. I'm not sure where dads fit into this, but we see here Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, I may be fulfilled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or the genuine faith that is in thee. Okay, again, he's still talking to Timothy here. And he's saying, where did he get this genuine faith? Which is first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in thee also. They pass down their faith. Folks, that's what we need to do. Christianity can die out in one generation if we don't pass it on. And we have that responsibility. And so we see this example of faith. He was taught the scriptures early on. They taught him the basics. So he, in turn, as he grew up, became an adult, could go and teach others. And so mothers, grandmothers, you know, we have to stop and think, how much time and energy am I putting into my children and my grandchildren with Scripture? You know, is that become a part of their lives as it is yours? They need to hear about God from you. And so you can go all the way to the top as far as our government's concerned, and day of prayer don't even mention God. Of course, some of them don't even show up to the prayer summit. So, but here we see here, they ought to hear about God from us. You know, not just in Sunday school, that's great, but they're only adding to what you're already being taught at home. They ought to hear it from you. Teach them the songs about Jesus. And like they're singing here. I mean, at night, several nights a week, I'm taking the kids home. And I here lately, I've been hearing this song. You know, I got this little choir in the back, you know. And where they're flying over the enemy and the guns going off and all, you know. And we're in the Lord's army, you know. Well, that's great. Praise the Lord. And but again, make Sunday school a part of their lives. Help them to learn those Bible verses. And I'm satisfied if we were showing hands, some of the Bible verses you know today are the ones you learned when you're a little bitty kid back in Sunday school or junior church or someplace. And, you know, God puts that in us. And it once it's in there, folks, it's like it's in the hard drive, you know, and it stays there. And the Lord can bring that up to them in times in their life when they need it. And God said his word won't return void. He doesn't promise that about ours. You know, we can say an awful lot of things to our kids, but they may or may not remember it. But God says, they're going to remember what I tell them, okay, and it's going to stick with them. We find Proverbs gives us some insight, too. And I'm going to copy it and paste it, and I think I'm not sure which version that one came out of, but it's close to the King James, so we'll just read what you got there. But it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, you can know an awful lot of stuff about a lot of different things. And, you know, those I haven't seen those around. Maybe they've gone out of business, but remember it was like Excel for dummies, Word for dummies, MS, DOS. Any of you remember that? You're still trying to forget that. No, I don't want code. No. You know, yeah. Well, we can learn all that and then we can forget it all. But God says, you really want some knowledge, then study the Word, okay? Because it's not going to go out of style. It's not going to be preceded by something else, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, that's, you know, we've kicked the Bible out of school, you know. Has the school gotten any smarter since then? I don't think so. We got a whole lot more problems. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake thy mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Okay? Don't forget what you've been taught growing up. And Proverbs talks about this. He says, it begins there, it says, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So here we have a great king, a wise king. And he's famous, he's powerful. And yet, when mom comes in, he bows to her. And he provides a seat. Come up alongside me. Come up alongside my throne. And let's have a talk. And so we see that the king shows respect to his mother, even in his own exalted role. And his mother is who? Bathsheba. Okay? She's married to his father, David. Had pretty rough start there to begin with. And that didn't necessarily please God. But it's still his mother. And we see what he says. Bathsheba goes to King Solomon. They're in 1 Kings 2:19. And she's interceding for another son, Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her and bowed before her and sat on his throne. And he had a throne set for his mother, and she sat on his right hand. And so they have their conversation. And he rises up to show again respect to his mother. He bows to her. And he shows that no matter, he's the top dog, okay? He's the king of the hill. He's the king of Israel. But he shows respect to his own mother. And Solomon wasn't perfect, nor was anyone along that same line, even writers of Scripture. But they were guided by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit, and they preserve truths in there that we can learn from and apply to our own lives. And you may not raise, or if your children are already grown, they may not end up being kings or queens of a nation. But yet they can learn to love you and appreciate what you've done for them and the things that you've taught them along the way. And sometimes it comes a little later. And I know in my own case, with my dad, you know, my dad was old enough to be my grandpa, okay? Growing up, not necessarily when I was little, but as I got to be a, you know, know-it-all teenager, that I didn't think my dad knew very much, you know? But then as I went away to the Air Force and came back, I was amazed how much he learned in those 3 years, you know? He went to night school or something. I don't know. There's still things about him. I thought, how did he do that? You know, I'm amazed. You know, there are things that we can learn from him, you know. And it doesn't matter how far they went in school, there are things that they know that it takes us seemingly a lifetime to catch up to them. Well, this other fellow, I know there's some bad things written about him along the way, Anthony Campolo, but he wrote a book, you know, and sometimes we throw the baby out with the bath, and I thought this was kind of interesting. In his book, Power of Delusion, said, many times women are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers and housewives, okay? You know, it's, you got to have this career, you got to be, you know, there's life outside the home and, you know, let somebody else have the kids or whatever. But in reality, it's a noble calling. And he was saying that when the faculty... when he was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, they'd have gatherings from time to time, and the wives would often come along, and inevitably there would be women there that had their own professions. They were lawyers or psychologists or different things, and they would come to his wife, who stayed at home to raise the children. And, you know, they're, what do you do? And she had come up with... quite a response to it. He said, my wife, who is one of the most brilliant, articulate individuals I know, had a great response. And so when they ask her, what is it that you do? And she says, I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleological prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. And she said, oh, and what do you do? Well, I'm a lawyer. Well, so, you know, kind of took the wind out of their sails. But, you know, it's an important job, okay? You know, and that's what Eve started out doing, and we still need moms because they do make a difference. We see here one more, the loyal mother, and here we find Mary. There in John 19:25, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then said to the disciple, who's John, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. And so there she is standing by the cross. His mother is loyal to him all the way till death. And moms seem to have this wonderful ability that no matter what their children are as happening to them, whatever they're going through, moms are loyal to their kids. Now, this doesn't mean that they condone or they approve of the sin that they might be involved in. But many moms, and maybe some of yours, could have given up on you or me. And but they didn't. They hung in. They were loyal. They prayed for us, sought to be an encouragement to us. Folks, we need moms today that are loyal to their kids, loyal to their husbands, too. And so as we kind of pull this together here, we see here that moms are here. They have such a variety of responsibilities that they take upon themselves. They're there to protect us. They support us. They instruct us. They're loyal to us. And for those young moms here today, we see some examples of various ladies, and each one kind of had their own little niche, you know, that they were particularly good at, but protecting your kids. And as much now, it isn't just that they have to be protected once they're outside your front door. It's even what can come in, whether it's, you know, through the books they bring home from school. You know, Johnny has two mommies or two daddies, or what comes in on the internet or whatever, to support them, to be an encouragement to them, and to teach them, to demonstrate how to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. and remaining loyal to them. And one of the greatest things that you can do today as a mom is to come to that point where you trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. Because He's going to give you the help and the strength and the Holy Spirit to help you, to enable you to be that kind of Christian mom that you want to be. And because it's a mighty big job, and try to do it all by yourself, you're going to come up short. And yet we see here that God can enable you to do that He wants you to do. You might be the one that ends up leading your husband to Christ if he doesn't know the Lord. He might enable you to be the one that's leading some of your children to come to know the Lord, or your grandkids, you know. And so we've seen here today, moms can and do make a difference. And so as we seek to implement some of these truths, you know, if you go, I mean, there's only four things there, but there's probably a weak spot in there somewhere for all of us. And okay, that's, I need to zero in and ask the Lord to help me in that particular area of my life. And He will help make it become a reality. And you can look at that little clip at the bottom on your own. But we see here, God knew what He was doing when He created mothers and how He brought them into our lives and helped provide a good foundation for us to build on and to live for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We do pray that each mom and dads here today, young people alike, that we might have come to that point, or soon will, where we recognize our sin in need of a Savior, that we need Your cleansing, we need Your forgiveness. We need to be given that gift of eternal life and know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us to enable us to do the great work of being a mom or a dad. And we're thinking about how long the kids are around. Oh, well, they'll be here for 18 years or so. And that may seem like a long time to start with, but wow, it goes really fast. We have to make sure that we're using that time wisely. We don't get any do-overs. So we just pray that You'd help us to be able to focus in on the things that are important to You, and that we implement them into our children's lives. And we'll thank You for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have a closing. What's the number?
556. 556. If you find that, will you stand with me as we sing this in closing? And let me just insert this in here in case we got somebody wants to dash out of here. We have a little something for the ladies, so if Dad has to rush to the car, let him go to bed, but hang around so we can make sure we want for you before you leave. Okay. 556. Would you stand with me as we thank we all our God? Thank you. can pick up all your goodies, because there's a limit on how tall I can get. As I see all those donuts, cookies, and they go to the waist. Now take them home, Wendy, enjoy. Spread them around, give them somebody else. Okay, Lord bless you, thanks for coming. Ladies, again, be sure to slowly go through the foyer here and get your gift. Got a little flower, a little booklet, and some attract to take home with you, okay? All the ladies get that, all right? Lord bless you, thank you.